Lord. And it's all about our hearts. It's not about the style of music. It's not about the kind of music. It's about our hearts. And just thank you that we can come and just simply play guitar and sing your praises. And the words of the song matter, don't they? You know, Amazing Grace and the Old Rugged Cross. The hymns sometimes, old hymns just touch us. Along with the modern worship, it's great too. It's just our attitude. When we come to worship the Lord, it's not about the style. It's not about who's up here. It's about our hearts. And so praise the Lord. We're ready to set our hearts on His Word. And in His Word, we're going to be in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 first. But I want to set the background again as we're going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're talking about agape love. The agape love that we have for others. This agape love is a sacrificial love. And so we're going through using the acronym SACRIFICE. And we've talked about S, the sacrifice, set our eyes and set our priorities and surrender to God's will. Set our priorities on Him, S. And the A is our attitude is like Christ's. How we can be like Christ to others and how we're supposed to have that attitude of Christ where whatever you want, Lord, your will be done. See, last week was count the cost, take up our cross. Count the cost. It costs to be a Christian. It really does. Some people think they can come to know Christ and they go, oh, everything's going to be hunky-dory and fantastic and wonderful. And sure, the Lord will bless us and change us. But how strong are we when those trials happen, when those things happen in our life that will happen? Do we run from God or do we stay in the fight? And today it's our. Are we ready in all seasons? Ready to take a stand? So 2 Timothy 4, and we'll get there. We'll start with 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Ready to take a stand. You know, to take a stand in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, let me read this. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearing and at His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So being ready, Paul is charging Timothy here, his young disciple, to, as he took over the church, to be ready to preach the word. And we can apply this to our life, to be ready. To be ready means to take a stand, to be alert at all times, to be ready to take a stand. You know, if you played sports, you get in the ready position. You all know the ready position? You know, you're down like this, you're back straight, you're ready to defend or whatever like that. Okay? That's the ready position. But as Christians, some of us are asleep and we're just going through the motions. Oh, yeah. I trusted Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Yeah, I know He died on the cross for me. I'm asleep. Whatever. We're not really mentally engaged. And I think that's one of the enemy's biggest distractions that we have. To keep Christians not fully engaged in their walk with Christ, not fully engaged in their relationship with Jesus. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to put it off. It's so easy to just, take it for granted. Even when it's difficult, we don't want to do it. We want to be mentally engaged with the Lord and with others. We got to be. It's so easy to be distracted, right? Guys, we do this, don't we? You're kind of watching the TV, got the flicker going, your wife's talking to you in one ear, and you're going, yes, dear, I understand, I got it, right? We don't even have to be trained to do that, we just do that. Do you think the Lord really appreciates that? So we're ready in season and out of season. We are ready, ready to teach His Word, to seek the advice of Him, to seek His Word for the answers to all our problems. His Word is truth. Only 3% of churches in America now have a midweek Bible study. 3%.
Used to be people would go to church on Wednesdays. There used to be, whatever happened to the Sunday night service? This person I was talking about, Mr. Still, Pastor Still, he would have a Sunday morning service, and then a Sunday night service, and a midweek service. And that's all he did for 52 years. And many people came to know Christ. And when they came to know Christ, it wasn't just coming to know Christ where, oh, I know Christ, I'm accepted, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm still living my life in the world. It was making disciples, where we have that deep, growing, meaningful walk with Jesus. And this word is so important. William Still quotes this, and he talks about Christians who have a poor diet. We can have poor diets, just as in our life, right? Nothing better than stopping once in a while and getting one of those greasy burgers at one of those fast food places. Sometimes you crave them. I know, it's just the salt. I'm a salt guy and a chocolate guy and an ice cream guy. Sorry. Right? Bad. But he said this word, we have a good diet. He says this. He quotes, "I despair that some of us come to our church who read our literature because what they hear and read is only about one item in their spiritual diet. Indeed, they eat very little of anything but like children, and they play with their food. That's why they're so thin. They juggle with it as if it were something to sell, not eat, and are not sure which item is the best-selling line. The advice to them was this, eat it. Eat it whole, all or nothing, for it is only all or nothing devourers of the Word of God who will ever be or do anything for God." His Word is important. So take a stand in the Word. Be ready by studying His Word. Be ready by preparing His Word. Hide your Word in my heart so I may not sin against you. It is so important. So that's that ready, so we're taking a stand. In another passage in the Bible, 1 Peter 3:13-15, flip with me to 1 Peter 3:13-15, it says, we are ready. We're ready for an answer for the hope that we have. Do you have hope as a believer? Do you? Or is it like, woe is me, I'm a believer, I'm going to go to heaven, big deal. We are a royal priesthood. We are children of God. We're heirs to the throne as a Christian. If you prayed the prayer and believe in your heart, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and live for Him, you're guaranteed a ticket to heaven. You're invited to the wedding feast. And so we should be fantastically joyful, outwardly, amazingly grateful and thankful and patient. The other day we came home from the Rockies game, and unto my known, Monday night, they were doing construction on I-25 and 6th Avenue, two of the busiest intersections in all of Denver. And so the four-lane highway went down to 3, and then 2, and then 1. And it's happened to start at 10 o'clock, just when the Rockies game got out. And also the Outlaws were playing, just when they got out. And so for an hour, it took over an hour from going from one from Park Avenue to 6th Avenue. And finally, oh, we'll get past 6, we'll be fine. And next, you know, detour. Patience. Tested my patience. Tested the boys' patience in the car. You know, I'm tired. I want to go home. I haven't had anything to eat. I just worked the Rockies game. So, long story short, took us till 1 o'clock to get home. Right? Whatever. Patience, patience, patience. But take a stand. The patience, I looked at it as an adventure, because we, instead of going up off of 6 and around and up over Federal, we went all the way up to Wadsworth and over and down to E-470 and, you know, stopped to get something to eat and had some fun with it, turned about. See, we could do that. When things happen, as Christians, it's an adventure, right? It's not a bad thing. It's an adventure. 1 Peter 3:13-15. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason that you have hope. I hope you have hope. Do you have hope? We should have hope. You believe in Jesus. Your eternal home is in heaven. We look and become heavenly minded. Right? Now, if you choose to do good and you suffer for it, There will be attacks. If you are a believer, there will be attacks. Do you believe that? There will things, bad things that happen. Again, at the Rockies game. Right? We weren't attacked. Poor Ryan Braun, man. Forgive that guy, okay? He did steroids last year. He got a 100-game suspension. Don't be dishing on Ryan Braun, all right? The Rockies games, Rockies fans were really rude, and me included, sorry. But came out of the game, and behind our car, someone had put three beer bottles under our tires. So it's just to think that, oh, maybe I could back over them and smash them and get my tires. I thought about that. Why would my car be the only one in the parking lot to have three beer bottles put underneath the tires? And then it got to me. I said, oh, I have, maybe it's this. I like to think this. It had the looking into Jesus sticker on the back, right? Right. I'm downtown. Jesus, I don't like Jesus. Forget Jesus. So I'm going to stick a beer bottle under this tire. You're going to be attacked if things happen to you. If when you do good, when you say, put your name, put Jesus on your shirt, whatever you do, it's going to be it. You can get hurt. But you're not really going to be damaged, are you? You're not going to lose your place in heaven. They threw people in the lions, to the lions in the Roman Colosseum. They hung them on poles and crucified them. They might beat you and trash you and whip you and put you down, but they can't really damage you because you have an eternal perspective. Your home is in heaven, and you will get there, and your reward is there. And so, as Christians, we're ready to live in an eternal biblical perspective. And on the other hand, we can learn to take things a little less seriously. How many people worry a lot? Are anxious a lot? Does it really matter if you have the newest and best car or home? Does it really matter if you keep working hard and you never seem to get ahead? Does it really matter that your just life has just seemed to be so miserable and hard, and you go through life and comes, you want an easier life? You look at other people, man, they get to go spend vacation in Hawaii every year, they got a big house, they're on the beach, they're all that kind of stuff. Does it really matter if you want an easier life? What really matters is we seek first the kingdom of God and we live for Jesus, and then all these things will be added, because it doesn't really matter, right? What matters is our walk with Jesus. There's no other and more important things we can have than a relationship with Him. People will let you down. Families let you down. Jobs let you down. Things can change. So we're happy in all situations, in our suffering, in our difficulty, in our persecution, in our heartache, and we set our minds and hearts on heaven, where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more disappointment, because our eyes are so focused on the glory of the Lord. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? It sounds crazy to really live like that. And I don't think we really understand that till we do experience some suffering in some difficulty, till we've endured it and we've seen the Lord work through the things in our life. It could be a child that breaks your heart, rebels. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Getting old? My gosh, we were just talking before. You know, take your glasses off. And can you really see that up there? I don't... Getting old. The pains, the aches, where it takes you, you know, 10 minutes just to get your muscles working. The betrayal of a trust or a family member. A strong friend lets you down. Or the disappointment in your goals, block goals. I want plans for the jobs or careers that didn't work out or things. Or the loss of a loved one through just death or accident. God allows all life to happen, to cut the cords that bind us here to our earthly things, our earthly statuses, our earthly stuff, our earthly things. He gives heartache to check our hearts, to see where we truly belong and who we truly serve and who we truly love. And when we go through those, we stand firm. We know that God is in control.
And when we go through these, we are a witness. And when those trials happen, those actions happen, it reveals our true character and our true heart. And it gives us our opportunity to shine, to show the hope we have in Jesus. The hope we have in all situations. To sanctify, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctifies and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. To sanctify, to set apart. This is set apart for the Lord. He wants your heart to be set apart for the Lord. Not only your minds, love the Lord our God with all our heart, or our soul, or our mind, but our heart. And the heart is deceitful. It can be wicked, that's what the Bible says. And so it's a battle for our minds, but also a battle for our heart. We love the Lord with our heart. And there are times in our life where our only source of hope and our only source of comfort, our only source of what's figuring things out is the Lord Jesus. And to get through those trials and those times, it's worship and prayer and Bible study that gives us our strength and our hope, sometimes just to make it through the next 5 minutes. Or to make it through the next hour, or to make it through the next day. It's Him and Him alone. So we focus on the Lord, and we set our hearts apart for Him, because He's the only one that matters, and He's the only one that clings to in all that matters. And I think sometimes we have such a small picture of Him, and we want to add to what He's done on the cross, or we want to add to what we can think, because we think we've got things figured out, we're so smart. Jesus and Jesus plus. It's only Jesus. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so we are ready to stand, and we are ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear and hope. Fear God. That's who we fear. Don't fear man. What can man do to you? Nothing. Fear. Fear God. Fear when you stand before Him, you didn't give the right answer. Or fear when He shows you all those opportunities that He's given you to tell others about Jesus, and He says, oh, this man or this person you treated pretty harshly. Fear that. Fear Him. The hope we have is because we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When I was growing up, I thought I had some really good friends. Really, really great friends. And some of you guys can relate to this, where it was the friends that were around when you just happened to have your fridge full of beer. Those friends. Buddies for life, man. Those kind of guys, right? Because we have Jesus Christ. We are He fills that empty big hole in us. You see, every one of us, every person has the same emptiness where things can become futile. It's like your car. Your car is just a big chunk of metal. It's got all sorts of gadgets on it. But until you stick that key in the ignition and turn it on, it comes to life. That car is dead, nothing really works, but you've got to plug it in and turn to the key, it comes alive. And that key to life in our life is Jesus Christ. Because life with Him, without Him, won't really work until we fill our hole with Jesus. And we will spend our lives, some of us, spending that emptiness, filling that hole inside us with so many different and other things. And that's one of the hopes. The hope because we have a relationship with Jesus. Because really, most of us are really lonely. We live in a world where we have apartment buildings with thousands of people that don't really know each other. We have neighbors that are across the way, and we kind of wave to them and know them and sort of get them. We even come out to Elizabeth and buy our 50 acres of land and put our gate around and say, don't come and talk to me. I'm here, right? I got my land. Leave me alone, right? We do that. But we're really a lonely people. But when we have Jesus, we look to Him. We don't have to cling to others at all. We don't cling to others to be part of this group, to be cool, to be hip, to what do I do.
or that group to get our identity. We get our identity in Jesus Christ. We don't even have to be a burden to others by taking advantage of them. We have a fabulous and wonderful faithful friend in Jesus. And we desperately seek relationships as humans because we need him. And Jesus, he's not demanding. He's not judgmental. He's not impatient. He's not fickle. He's not two-faced. He's not backstabbing. He's not manipulating. His friendship is deep and real. And he who has made you who you are is working in your life to change you, to make him like him. What a wonderful hope and wonderful process. That hope we have because we are in relationship with Jesus. Now, some of us can lose hope, and some of us can be distracted, and it's easily to be distracted in our walk with Christians, because some of us kind of, we go to church, and we hang out once in a while, and then we go, oh, this church is kind of boring, or that church is kind of this and that, doesn't serve my needs. And so we go, well, I'm going to go try and hang out with these other people. And these people may be believers or maybe not, and they may go to church or not go to church. And so pretty soon you can be easily distracted and easily start following the crowd on how you talk and what you believe and what you think. So spend time with Jesus, studying his word. Spend time hanging out with other people that are Christians. Spend time in Bible studies. And he will never, ever let you down. We also have hope because we are forgiven, a forgiven people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we can't be righteous by behaving the rules or being good, little boys and girls. Oh, you're so good. You've done this for me. Way to go, Johnny. We've all messed up. We've broken God's laws. We've dropped the ball. We have messed up. But here is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we have the hope of being forgiveness. Forgiveness because of Christ's death on the cross. We live in a world where depravity is intensifying, where darkness grows, where setbacks occur, but there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. He says this in John 14:3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We have hope because we have eternal home in heaven. We have hope because we will get to heaven and see Jesus. And that is the reasons for our hope that we have. In our hearts, it's all because of Jesus Christ. He fills us with his love. He has forgiven us for our mistakes, so we no longer are haunted by the sins of the past. We have a friend that we can trust completely and talk to continually and have a destination where we will be with him forever. And so can I get an amen? Because we are going to have excitement and joy in heaven. Amen. All right. The simple answer to our hope is Jesus loves me. And saved me, and forgives me, and he's changing my life. So, no matter what happens, I live for him. My eyes and my heart have been opened so I can see. And by his continued grace and everlasting love, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And may God give us the boldness and wisdom to share this hope that lies within us. Be ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready for the answer, because you never know who's going to come up and talk to you or ask you or put a beer bottle under your tire. Never know. All right. I'm going to close with Matthew 25:1-10. Flip with me back to Matthew 25. And Jesus speaks of a parable of a wedding and coming to the wedding, inviting people, where the bridegrooms, some of them were not quite ready. Matthew 25:1-10, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they still slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, so go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough. There should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgin came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The wedding would have two parts. The bridegroom and his friends would go to claim his bride from her parents. And then they would return home and to the groom's house and have this great marriage feast, which often lasting for a week. But no one knew the exact time when the groom would come. And the oil would be burning a symbol of the Spirit of God. And when the groom appeared, half the bridesmaids here had no oil. Their lamps were going out. They were foolish girls. They were the ones that weren't ready. They weren't prepared for the groom. And they could not borrow oil. They could go out and try and buy oil. And they could not do that. That is a symbol of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him, it has to be personal. It has to be your choice. It can't be the parents. It can't be your uncles or aunts or another Christian brother or sister. It is you. You have that personal relationship with him. And Jesus warns them to watch, to be ready, to stay awake, to be alert, to be prepared. Because he is coming soon. You've probably heard that a lot. And maybe you've heard it a lot and you're going, oh, and kind of getting a little skeptical because, oh my gosh, it hasn't been 2,000 years since he hasn't come. Right? I know in my personal life, if something hadn't happened in 2,000 years, it's like you go, ah, really, is it going to happen? Right? But his word says he can come in the twinkling of an eye. And he is coming. And the reason for his delay is not because he's lazy and not because he's procrastinating. It's not because he's not prepared. It's because he loves us. And he wants one more person to have the chance to come and accept him and believe in him and can people to experience that amazing grace and that wonderful relationship he can have with him. So what if Jesus returned today? Are you ready to meet him? Or are you going to take this warning that he himself says, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Do you know him? Are you ready to see him face to face? Let's be ready. He's inviting you to the party. This is one you surely don't want to miss. Father, I just pray today, right now, if there's someone here today who does not know you, you're preparing their hearts. I pray that today is the day that they are accept the invitation to the wedding feast. That they know you personally. That they believe in their heart and confess with their mouths. They know there's something inside them that's empty. They know they're lonely. They know that they need you. They know that they need forgiveness of their sins. And so, Lord, I pray that someone here today would pray a simple prayer like this. Say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me for I am a sinner. Thank you for paying the price on the cross for my sins. I believe in you and trust in you as my Savior and my sin bearer. Help me to live a life dedicated to you. Help me to grow and be your disciple, your follower. Thank you for saving me and giving me a home in heaven. In Jesus' name,
Amen.